To those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and the two malefactors that were with him that day, it was just really like another crucifixion as far as they were concerned. As the day commenced, nothing unusual marked it out for special consideration because it followed the usual course of events. They had come to the common place of execution for those who had no home in Jerusalem. Those who would have lived and had a home in Jerusalem, in that city, were usually crucified outside their home for their greater disgrace. But since the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, had no home, nowhere to lay his head, they bring him to Golgotha. Matthew 27 records for us in the verse 34 that they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But he, when he just tasted it, he refused to drink of it because the pain cannot be dulled, for my Savior must bear the full pain of the agony of sin. And therefore he drank none of it. As normal, the clothes of those who were executed were the executioner's fee. And that is why the Lord records of his garments that they parted his garment among them, and upon his vesture did they cast lots. Therefore his upper garment, that vesture, was not divided, for it would have been of no value and no worth to any one of the executioners that were there that day. Matthew, in his account, records for us how that after they had parted Christ's garments among them and had cast the lots upon his vesture, that they sat down there at the cross. And we have these striking words to describe their demeanor that day. For we read, for sitting down, they watched him there. For them, this was a normal occurrence. It was a regular event. But this day would be so very different, men and women. For miraculous events would accompany the death of Christ that would mark this day out as special in the history of all humanity. Some that these at the cross would be aware of, whilst others that they would not be witnesses to. Remember how that Mark in his account in chapter 15 and verse 38, he mentions that the veil of the temple was rent in two, or rent in twain from the top to the bottom, for God had done it. Matthew in chapter 27 speaks of the earth quaking and the rocks being rent. And then in the verse 52 of that same chapter, he describes the opening of the tombs and the raising of the many saints who had died, and how that they came out of those graves after the resurrection of Christ, and they go into the holy city and they appear unto many. Miraculous events indeed. But the event tonight that we want for the remaining time of our service together that we want to center our thoughts upon is the miraculous darkness that settled over all the land. And it's to verse 44 and verse 45 in particular that we want to draw your attention. There's three thoughts tonight I want to leave with you. I want you to notice firstly, there is the mystery of the darkness. The mystery of the darkness. At the beginning of the earthly pilgrimage of Christ, the night was transformed into the daytime. While nearing the conclusion of his earthly ministry, the daytime is blanketed in this darkness. Announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the night sky was illuminated, As suddenly there was with the angel that multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." While here at Calvary, at the noontime, when the sun ought to have been at its very zenith, there is the darkness. This darkness, of course, is recorded in the history books of the world. It's a fact that none can dispute. I want you to recall, too, that Calvary took place during the Passover time. It was always a time of a full moon. And therefore that further emphasizes that an eclipse of the sun would have been impossible even during this time because of the position of the sun in its relationship to the moon. So what we're speaking of here tonight is not an eclipse of the sun, for when you couple it with the fact that there were 3 hours of darkness, something else, something more mysterious is that which is being described here in these verses. Luke records for us in verse 45, "And the sun was darkened." That Greek word for darkened is the very same word that is used in Revelation chapter 8 and the verse 12, where we read there of the fourth angel sounding his trumpet, of the third part of the sun being smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that we're told there in Revelation 8 and verse 12 that the third part of the heavens was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. I want you to notice that Luke here records the sun was darkened. It literally means the sun failed. That's what it means. And one has said, it's not in the scriptures, and therefore you don't need to keep this thought, but one has said it is as if the God of heaven took his two hands and put them and encapsulated the sun and caused it to fail and caused it to be darkened. What an awesome thought. That is, men and women, the whole earth, not just Israel, but the whole earth and our whole universe, I believe, was plunged into darkness. Not only, therefore, was there a miracle on the cross as Christ died for sinners, but there was also a miracle in creation. It was the act of the Almighty, for he who had created this greater light to rule the day commands that it stop shining. He who had caused the sun to stand still upon Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon during Joshua's day so that Israel could be avenged of her enemies. Here he stops the sun from shining and all is darkness. I want you to notice that in Luke's account of this darkness, it is mentioned both in verses 44 and 45. And I believe that's merely to emphasize to us how deep and how intense this darkness really was. Wouldn't it have been tremendously startling to those who were alive that day? The farmer, he could not see to labor his ground. The children, they could not see to play their youthful games. Those that had flocked to Jerusalem for the time even of the Passover were unable to continue their activities as the daytime became like the night season, indeed even darker than that. And just like those 3 days of darkness in Egypt during the plague, here is a thick darkness which lasted for 3 hours. Darkness brought with it silence, for silence descended upon Calvary, where before there had been noise. There was now an eerie silence. You remember Calvary was a very noisy affair, if we might put it that way. It was a very noisy time. Turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 39. Indeed, our hymn even made reference, one of our hymns tonight made reference to this. And I want you to notice in Matthew 27 and 39, we have the noisy scene that there is around the cross. They're passing by the Savior there that day. They're reviling Him. They're wagging their heads. They're looking up at Him and they're saying to Him, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And not only that, but the chief priests are mocking Him. The scribes and the elders are mocking Him. As they say, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. And oh, what mockery there is. What noisy mockery surrounded the cross of Christ there that day. And now the darkness brings a silence. Silence by the almighty power of God. How quickly, believer, be encouraged tonight. How quickly God can change the scene. How quickly God can change the picture. And though sometimes, believer, the Lord's dealings with us are dark and mysterious, just as it was at the cross, this darkness was for the eternal benefit and blessing of the people of God. The mystery of the darkness. I want to take you a stage further tonight. I want to show you not only the mystery of the darkness, but the message of the darkness. The message of the darkness. It was as the darkness neared its end that Christ spoke His fourth and His central word upon the cross. There were 7 sayings of the Savior. And how fitting that men's attention should be arrested in a special way when the Lord Jesus Christ would put away sin by that sacrifice of Himself. Are we not compelled to stop and think by the sending of the darkness? How proper too that Christ's majesty should be sheltered in His hour of suffering. You see, for 3 hours men had witnessed the undoubted suffering of Christ. But now God the Father conceals the punishment of the suffering Christ as He draws this veil even upon the cross. You see how precious Christ is to the Father. And I want to say something to the young people today. We live in an age when people now are willing to talk about the vilest of things. But is there not a lesson here? For God brings darkness over the suffering of Christ that it might not be seen, that it might not be spoken of. And young person, there are things, believer, young believer tonight in this gathering, there are things that ought not to be said that are best kept in the darkness. The darkness further conveys the mystery that there is concerning the death of the Savior. And there are things tonight we must honestly conclude that concerning our redemption that we're not permitted to observe nor to understand. Remember how the hymn writer put it this way: "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost." But in this second point tonight, I want to answer the question as we observe this darkness. What was its message? What was its message? And I believe tonight there are a number of things. It firstly speaks of the contrasting reaction between creation and those that were at the cross. The contrasting reaction of creation and those that were at the cross. You see, both were created and sustained by the One who hung there upon the middle tree. And I'm reminded tonight of the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 3, where Isaiah the prophet is told by the Lord even to contrast Israel with the ox and with the ass. The ox and the ass knew their master. But the sad reality in Isaiah's day was that Israel did not know their master. And here is another occasion, not only in the days of Isaiah, but here in the Gospel of Luke, we have, as it were, a message from heaven where God is contrasting creation with those who stood around the cross that day. Oh, I want you to remember that the one who upon the cruel cross, that center tree, was the one in whom they lived and had their being. Every blessing that those who were around the cross that day enjoyed was by His gracious hand. The very breath that they breathed was God's given, and yet they show neither heart nor sympathy towards Him who died there that day. Indeed, they use the breath He gives them to mock and to taunt their Creator. Remember how Jeremiah in Lamentations penned those words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And how hard and conditioned, we must say tonight, the hearts of those at Calvary had become. The many crucifixions, why it would have left the soldiers without any affection or without any heart for these things. And what of those who had earlier cried before Pilate, "Let him be crucified"? Their impenitent hearts had become hardened. For let me warn you tonight in this gathering, unsaved one, if you continue even in your sin, there will come a time when your heart will become as the adamant stone, cold and hard and unresponsive to the mercies of the gospel and to the grace of Jesus Christ. Creation is in sympathy with its suffering Creator. Creation mourns while the cruel bystanders mock our dying Savior. Could there ever be such a clearer contrast? But the darkness not only displays the contrast between creation and those at the cross, but I want you to notice that it's also God's commentary on sin, their sin and our sin also. I want you to notice that it speaks of the character of their sin. You see, it was a commentary on the sinful character of their iniquity. They had chosen Barabbas over Christ. Indeed, if you notice verse 19 of Luke 23, it records there of Barabbas that for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, he had been cast into prison. And what a different character he was to the Christ of the cross. Christ who had went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Christ who was a man approved of God by the miracles and wonders and signs which God had did by him. Yet they had taken him. And yet by wicked hands they had crucified and slain the Prince of Life. They rejected him. They caused him to be crucified. And could I ask you a question tonight? Is this darkness not a fitting symbol of the depth of the iniquity that these people were guilty of? In Colossians 1 and 13, the sinner is said to be under the power of darkness. That's how sin is described, under the power of darkness. And in Ephesians 5 and 11, the ungodly are spoken of as being engaged in the work of darkness. And here's God's commentary on the character of their sin. But the darkness is a commentary also upon the curse of their sin. You see, heavenly comfort in the darkness, for Christ had ceased. Imagine tonight a world without the warmth of the sun. Imagine the coldness that there would be. It was symbolic of the coldness that afflicted the heart of Christ as the light of the Father's countenance was no longer toward him. Despair and forsakenness are Christ's as he bare our sin in his own body to the tree. Oh, listen tonight, sin brings eternal banishment and separation, and that was true of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and that's what this darkness symbolizes. God the Father could not bear to look upon his only begotten Son as he bore our sin. For he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. It's no wonder that the Lord Jesus cries out in the words of Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can imagine the awe of that moment. You can imagine the somberness of that moment in time when out of the darkness they hear these dreadful words. Words that describe the anguish of Christ upon the cross. For you see, the climax of the suffering of Christ was the fact that he had been forsaken of the Father. For that's what he goes on to cry out in Psalm 22 and verse 1. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? The contrast, the commentary on sin is further seen as well in the condemnation of sin. I want you to picture the scene here tonight. Those who had refused the Saviour, those who had just cried a few hours before, crucify him, they're now surrounded with the darkness. The light of the world is taken from them. They had refused the light of the world. And let me tell you tonight, if you live and die without Jesus Christ, the light of the world, then you will die and you will be in darkness. For hell is described as a place of outer darkness, a place where the light of God's presence is not known. And what a message there is in the darkness of Calvary. For the darkness is the eternal abode of an unbelieving world. But Christ has exhausted the darkness tonight. For those who will trust in him. But does not this darkness also teach us that salvation is not by sight? For they could not see. My dear friend, tonight salvation is by faith. It's a look of faith to the one who died for sinners upon the center tree. The contrast between creation and those at the cross. God's commentary on sin. But the message of the darkness is also seen, because it speaks to us tonight of the power of darkness that Christ endured. At his birth there was the angelic host, as we've already mentioned, but now at his death there are the battalions of the Prince of Darkness. Darkness in the scripture reminds us not only of sin, but also of the works of the devil. Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this world. Remember how in verse number 53 of Luke chapter 22, you can turn over to it there, that the Lord Jesus had said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, and the power of darkness. And Calvary, men and women, was Satan's hour to do his worst to Christ. He would bruise Christ's heel. Those many bulls of Bashan, those strong bulls, they would beset Christ around. They would gape upon him with their mouths as a ravening, as a roaring lion. Oh, my Savior would wrestle against those principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But praise God, tonight he has triumphed. Was John Trapp, the eminent commentator of a former generation, who said, and I quote, he was set upon by all the powers of darkness with utmost might and malice. Christ has endured, but more importantly, he has triumphed over the powers of darkness. Christian, tonight we're on the victory side. Be encouraged. We're on the victory side. And in, through Christ, we can know victory over the power of sin and over Satan. And let me tell you tonight, we're not laboring for the victory. We're laboring for the spoils of victory. But there's one last message here in this darkness. And I want you to notice here, and if you're unsaved in this gathering tonight, I want you to pay particular attention even to this thought tonight. For I want you to notice here is the power of God to bring man's sinful actions to a swift end. Here is the power of God to bring man's sinful actions to a swift end. God often used his creation to end man's career in sin. Don't we teach the boys and girls about Jonah and the great fish and how his disobedience was brought to an end by the use of God's creation? Remember, too, young person in the history classes, you will be taught of Hitler and how that he turned his attention to Russia, and how that God sent the snow, and as a consequence of that, he brought the demise and the beginning of the end of the territorial desire of that wicked man. God is able to use creation to bring to an end man's desire and longing and pursuit of sin. But a contrast here. For men are stopped in their sinful career by the darkness. I want you to notice how powerless they are, for they're silenced. There's no more blasphemy. There's no more scoffing. There's no more gambling at the cross. There's no more cursing. There's no more insults. The taunts by the unrepentant criminal and the crowds, they have come all to an end, for there is now a deathly silence. And dear unsaved one tonight, God can send something unexpected, something as simple as the darkness, to bring your career in sin to an immediate end. The child of God, be encouraged tonight. For here we see how quickly he who sits in the heavens can bring to nothing the activities of sinful men. In an instance, there is darkness. In his wisdom, the Lord uses something as simple as the darkness to end their mockery. And all humanity must pause as their Creator dies, the substitute for sin. Just as God brought Haman's designs to an end, just as he brought Belteshazzar's revelry to a sudden conclusion, so God has the power, unsaved one, to bring your sinful actions to a swift end. The mystery of the darkness, the message of the darkness. Our time is really gone. Just let me outline for you a third point that I intended to develop a little further. I want you to notice the miracles through the darkness. The darkness was one of those miraculous things that God used to influence the thoughts of men. And the influence it had is seen, first of all, in verses 47 and 48, the power of an awakened conscience. I'll not take the time to read the verses with you. You can read them there at your leisure, even at home. They had acted with no thought of the gravity of their sin, but now the darkness awakens their conscience. It was J.C. Ryle who penned these words. Both Jew and Gentile left Calvary that evening, heavy-hearted, self-condemned, and ill at ease. And what an influence the darkness had even there upon their conscience. But our attention is not drawn to the crowds. It's not drawn to those who go home even that evening, but rather the Holy Ghost pinpoints for us that centurion, the man who had the command of the guard. And while these spectators smote upon their breasts and had indignation with the things that were done that day, yet it seems it had little impression even upon their hearts. Their lives are not changed. They go home unrepentant. Yet he has changed. He is convinced of who Christ was. He is able to speak of him as a righteous man. It actually means an innocent man or a just man. And whenever we see the words of Matthew 27 and 54, this centurion goes further, for he says, truly this was the Son of God. That's how you need to see Christ tonight if you are to be saved. Not just a good man. Not just an innocent man. But the God man. And there was a miracle of grace wrought in this man's. I want you to notice too that there was another miracle seen in the power of Christ. Because it's at the end of the darkness that he cries, it's finished. And Christ dispels the darkness. He is reigning at Calvary. The atonement, it is complete. Tonight all you need to do is to look to the Christ who exhausted the darkness for sinners. The darkness at Calvary, its mystery, its message, its miracle. May the Lord bless those few thoughts to our hearts this evening.